Welcome you. I want you to know that we are honored to have you in our company this morning. We are pleased that you have made a choice to come and be a part of this service. We are here to worship God, to glorify His name, and then also to encourage each other. You know, we live in a difficult world, a world that is just filled up with sin, and we need to be reminded of our purpose. We need to know why we're here, and we can encourage each other to try to reach the goal of heaven. To that end, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know truth and to live by it. Really not much that this world can offer that will give us the kind of peace, the innocence, and the quiet of a sleeping baby. We can stand there as new parents for quite some time and just admire our little one as he or she sleeps. Sometimes we might get up in the middle of the night, or we might go during nap time, just to watch him. There's something about a sleeping baby that is so peaceful even to us as parents and adults. But then, of course, we understand that things change. We understand that life suddenly becomes overwhelming at times. The word overwhelm means to surge over and submerge, engulf, waves overwhelming the rocky shoreline. It means to defeat completely and decisively. It means to affect deeply in mind or emotion, to present with an excessive amount, to turn over, to upset. And I think all of these concepts of overwhelm can certainly be felt at different times when that sweet little innocent baby wakes up and when something happens and he or she is not happy. It's very important for children to discover things on their own and not be bombarded with information, says Claire Lerner, a child development specialist at 0 to 3, a national nonprofit organization devoted to early childhood development. In fact, infants can get overwhelmed and not absorb anything unless they have time to chill out. The idea of being able just to step back and get away from all of the troubles of life, and granted, for that little baby, it may be nothing more than they've just simply been awake too long and they need a nap or they need to go to sleep. Maybe they're not feeling well. But we understand the expressions of this little baby when he or she is overwhelmed. But we know it could get worse. Yes, it could get much worse, in fact. We understand that life is suddenly overwhelming to us. Not just the one or the two, but three, or maybe four. I cannot imagine parents with triplets or quads and all of them awake at one time, and all of them hungry at one time, or all of them needing their diaper changed at one time. What overwhelming odds. And parents, of course, can feel that. And we realize that. Sensory overload. Just too much going on. Seems like we cannot get enough done in life when these things take place. There are reasons and there are triggers that cause us to feel overwhelmed at times. And certainly that little baby who's crying, or the twins who are crying, can bring us to that point. We understand that could be a trigger. That could be a reason why all of a sudden I feel overwhelmed. Parents with teenage daughters or sons can feel overwhelmed. And we understand that. There are many things. Sometimes just the everyday bustle of life, the things that we've got to get done. Sometimes just what's going on around us and the road rage that we might feel. Here you're trying to get ready for a family and you burn two pies. Here you have a young lady who's feeling ostracized, who's feeling left out, and maybe even bullied a little bit. So many things can cause us to feel overwhelmed. And let's be honest, we've all been there. We've all felt that way at some point in time, probably many times in life. Just simply too much is going on. And there are many reasons, many triggers. But what we are interested in most, I think, would have to do with the solutions. I don't want to go through life feeling like everything is a burden, feeling like I am overwhelmed. I would like to have the feelings and the emotions looking at that little perfect, peaceful baby as he or she sleeps. And the good feelings that are produced by that. And so, yes, there are many reasons and triggers in life that will cause us to feel overwhelmed. For example, undesirable outcome. Have you ever had an undesirable outcome? And how has that made you feel? Young man, did you ever ask a girl out and she say no? Have you ever had an undesirable outcome? Did you ever have three teachers same day tell you that there will be a major test tomorrow or a major test later in the week and you only have a very short time? Do you ever feel like maybe that is overwhelming to you? You see, we like things to be stable. We like to be able to see things as they're unfolding and everything come out the way we imagine them, the way we want them. But the truth is, that's not life, is it? Things happen sometimes that we do not want to happen. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." We don't know what this thorn of the flesh was. Some believe it may be his eyesight, but we don't know. Whatever it was, Paul wanted it gone. And understand, Paul had miraculous powers. Paul healed people. He could do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." He wanted it gone. And he pleaded, he begged, he prayed to God, "Let it be removed." That was the outcome he wanted. It was the outcome he knew was within God's power. Again, he had healed so many people. "And he said to me," the Lord, that is, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.'" What was the solution here? Paul did not get what he wanted. And of course, we're focusing on spiritual solutions, aren't we? Because there are going to be times in life when we do not get what we want. When there is an undesirable outcome. And we've got to be able to work through that. What did the Apostle Paul do? First of all, he recognized it was the Lord's right to say no. When we pray, and our prayer is not granted, the Lord says no. Do we recognize the Lord's right to do that? Are we satisfied with that? Because you see, Paul was. He was satisfied with the fact that Jesus Christ said no. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He understood that in his life as it was, in this disappointment, that he could still glorify God, that he could still glorify Jesus, and that is what he set out to do in his life. But sometimes, undesirable outcomes can trigger an overwhelming feeling of despair. What about unexpected outcome? An unexpected outcome. Those three teachers who told you the same day there'll be a test later in the week, a major test, one that could very well affect your overall grade, maybe even you passing that course. And so you take that to heart. You go home Monday because you were told on the very first day of the week, school week, that you were going to have these tests. You go home Monday and you start to study. And you start to read. And maybe even get together with some of your friends and you all study together. And you go into these exams on Thursday, Friday, and you feel pretty good about it. I've done what I can do. I've studied. And you feel pretty good about it. Only to find out that maybe you fail one of the tests. Maybe two of the tests. Was that your expected outcome? No. You see, sometimes we can do the same thing in a spiritual way. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, we have there the story of Nathan being sent to David. You recall the events that precipitated this story here? David had taken another man's wife, committed adultery, even had the man essentially put to death in battle. Murdered the man, essentially. And so Nathan is sent to David. And he tells David this story about two men. One was a great ruler, a wealthy man. Someone came to visit. He didn't want to take from all of the plenty that he had. And so he went to this one poor man who had one little ewe lamb, a lamb that he loved. And he took that lamb from that man and he killed that lamb and prepared that lamb for his visitor. And David was irate at this story. And David said, I'm going to make that man pay. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. I want you to understand something. At this time, Bathsheba was expecting his child. The child of the infidelity that they had committed, of the adultery that they had committed. And so time had elapsed. And no doubt David thought that this event was behind him, that he'd gotten away with it. And now here's the prophet Nathan saying, David, you are that man. You are the man, the wealthy man, the man who had much. And you went and you took this poor man, his one prized possession, if you will. In verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die. You see, when unexpected outcomes take place, especially when they are things that we have brought on ourselves by our own sin. You know, maybe it's a situation where we have gone out and we've drunk alcohol and we've partied with our friends and we go home and we think, well, we've gotten away with that. But somehow mom and dad finds out. How do we respond to that? Or maybe we tell that lie and we think, well, I've gotten away with that. How do we respond to that? You see, David, when confronted, because this was not the outcome that he expected, did not make excuses, did not try to blame someone else, did not even deny what had taken place. David simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. I would suggest to you that if we don't want to be overwhelmed by unexpected outcomes, especially those that involve sinful acts, then what we need to do is simply acknowledge our shortcomings, acknowledge that we've sinned against God, and put our faith, our trust in God. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by unguarded outcomes. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, continuing the story in verse 15, then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. You see, this is what Nathan had told him would take place. There was going to be a consequence in verse 14. The child will die. The child will die. And this child was going to die because of David's sin. That was the consequence to all of this. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. You see, this outcome was a result of David's unguarded control. He saw this beautiful woman, he lusted after her, and he acted upon that lust. Being king, he had the power to do that. Not the right to do that, but the power to do that. And so this event happened, this child became ill, this child died, because David did not guard his lust, his emotions. This was an unguarded outcome. And of course, as the story continues, when the child died, David got up, cleaned himself up, went to the house of the Lord and offered a sacrifice to God, and then he went and ate. And those around him could not understand that as long as the child was alive, David was doing all of this praying, pleading with God, fasting, would not be deterred from that. Now that the child is dead, David is up. He's going about his business. He offered sacrifice to God. They didn't understand that. But you see, his response was very simple. As long as the child was alive, there was hope. The child is dead, there is no hope. He accepted the consequences of his actions. Again, understanding what he had done, he had sinned against God. He understood that sometimes with sin comes consequences. Yes, life can seem overwhelming at times when we're not able to deal with the consequences and understand their place and realize that we can go on in life regardless of the most severe earthly consequences imaginable. Yes, even someone who has committed murder, someone who is on death row, can be forgiven by God. That person may have to face the consequence of that, the unguarded outcome of what he or she did. But there is a solution spiritually. Sometimes we seem overwhelmed when all seems lost, when there seems to be no hope. Have you ever felt that way in life? Just, you don't know what you're going to do, and you don't know how you're going to get it done, and you see all of this out there that you need to be taken care of, and you get overwhelmed, and you seem lost. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, Pharaoh was following the people of Israel. He let them go. He changed his mind. Now he was going to destroy them. And I want you to listen how the people of Israel responded in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? You see, they thought all is lost. Never mind they had witnessed 10 plagues brought on by God, the last of which secured their release. God had proven himself time and again, as well as Moses, through God's power. And yet now, they were afraid, and they cried out to the Lord, and they cried out to Moses. All seemed lost in their mind, but there was a solution. In verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. When things seem at their darkest and bleakest, put your faith in God. God will fight your battles. Granted, everything in life does not always turn out the way we want it to. Again, undesirable outcomes, unexpected outcomes, sometimes unguarded outcomes. And so we realize that not everything in life is going to turn out exactly the way we envision. But that doesn't mean that what happens to us is not good for us. Even when we are tried, even when we are tested. And if we put our faith in God and realize that he is going to give us the ultimate victory. When we seem lonely, when we feel as if we're doing battle on our own and there's no one there to help us, and maybe we even feel like our family has neglected us and left us, the closest friends that we have, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, Paul said, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. The first defense that he's talking about, in all probability, was his first journey to Rome. And clearly, there came a time in that people forsook him. They turned their back on him. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been? Can you imagine how lonely he must have felt? Maybe his closest friends, the ones he could really count on, they weren't there. But clearly, by his statement, it affected him. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Understand, when you feel lonely, that you have the greatest support possible. It's God. It's the Lord. Put your faith and your trust in him. Paul said, he will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Now, please understand what that means. Again, he's not saying that God is going to free him of all of the difficulties of being a Christian, of being an apostle. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everyone will love Paul. We know from this very chapter that Paul was about to be put to death. He was about to be a martyr. And even in that, he talks about the fact that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. You see, what was about to happen to Paul was not going to change his eternal destiny. In fact, in some of Paul's writings, he talked about the advantage of going on and being with the Lord. He was looking forward to that. When we are lonely, the solution is turn your faith and your trust to God. Sometimes there are just too many choices, too many decisions to be made. Have you ever had that kind of a situation? And the truth is, a lot of the choices that we have, they're not good for us. They're not going to facilitate our peace, our comfort, our tranquility here upon this earth. Sometimes we make decisions that do the opposite. They may be innocent decisions, but sometimes we do things that bring about this overwhelming feeling. You ever reach a point where you feel like, I cannot do one more thing? If anyone asks me to do this or to do that, I cannot do it. I've got too much on my plate right now. And sure enough, someone comes up and says, hey, can you help me with this? And what do you do? Sure I can. And what about the second person who comes up in this same time frame? Can you help me with this? Sure I can. You see, sometimes the decisions we make, and again, there may not be anything wrong with those decisions, and maybe we even need to make those decisions, but sometimes they bring about that feeling of being overwhelmed. There are just too many choices, too many decisions out there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now listen, choosing, he made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Well, now that doesn't sound like such a peaceful choice or decision. In fact, it sounds like it might be just the opposite. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now listen to this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses was able to do this. He was able to make the right choice, even though he had choices out there before him. What could he have done? Well, he could have allowed the Israelite to be mistreated. He could have not killed the Egyptian. He could have not, perhaps, approached the Israelites who were fighting. You see, there are a lot of things maybe he could have done. But what did he do? He chose to stand for right. Sometimes we allow all of these choices out there and the decisions we make to overwhelm us spiritually. If you make the right decisions in your life, and what I mean by that, if you put God first, if you tell yourself that whatever choice I have out there, I'm going to look at it in light of God's Word, just think about the many choices that you have, that this would be so important. Young people, the friends you choose at school, choices. Who's going to be your friend? Who will be your best friend? Who will be the person you confide in, you trust in? Well, are you making the decision based on what is best for you spiritually? Are you making that decision because he or she happens to be popular? He or she happens to be someone that if you can get in with, if you can become friends with, then you open up all of these other doors out there. So what are you going to do? Choices. Decisions. Who are you going to marry? What job are you going to take? Where are you going to live? We could go on and on and on. But the truth is, if we have the clarity that Moses did, as he looks out there, he esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Sometimes we're overwhelmed when temptation is too great, or at least we think it's too great. That was, again, I think at least part of it with regard to David. He saw a beautiful woman, he wanted her, and he took her. Could he have said no? Absolutely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has taken you, overtaken you, except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God promises, I'm going to give you a way of escaping that temptation. So you go out, and you've chosen poorly your friends, and you've chosen poorly to go to a party with them, and you've never tried illicit drugs before. You've never done heroin. You've never done cocaine. You've never smoked marijuana. You've never done those things before. But you go, and this friend, this person that you were so hoping would take an interest is there, and he or she has cocaine or heroin. And you're talked into it. Because the temptation is just too great. And as it happens, the very first time you do that, you overdose. You say, well, that's not going to happen. It has happened. It will happen again. The point is, you have to understand what has value. You have to understand what is important. There is no temptation out there that you cannot deal with and overcome if you put your faith and your trust in God. The bottom line is, what really triggers us feeling overwhelmed? I think it all comes back in some way when we think we know better than God. If we put our faith and our trust in God and we accept what God says and we live by His Word and we stop trying to interfere with God's place. God is the only one with the right to direct us, to lead us, to tell us what is good and proper. He's the only one who has the ability to lay out there for us the information that we need. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12 beginning, and further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books. There is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Now understand something. The entire book of Ecclesiastes talks about all that Solomon did in his life, and much of it was sin. Much of it was putting his choices, his decisions on what he wanted, on what he felt like. In other words, much of it was him thinking that he knew better than God. God had blessed him in so many ways, including judgment. But you see, he put that off. And he began doing things the way he wanted to do them. But here's his conclusion. And understand, the reason why he says of making many books there is no end is because he just made a book. Now, God-inspired book, yes. But he made a book talking about all that he'd accomplished, all that he'd done. And so often, that's exactly where we turn, is it not? You want to know how you raise your children? There are thousands and thousands of books out there written by all kinds of people. Most of which do not believe in God's way. Now, you can pick those up. You can read them. You can think to yourself, well, this is a pretty good book. Is it God's way? God's given us the book that we need to raise our kids. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What is the solution? Put God first. What is the solution? To understand that that is the reason we are here. Whatever is out here raining down on our parade, whatever is out here that is trying to make life difficult for us, storm that is brewing, understand that if we put God first, I'm not saying that these things will be taken away. I'm saying we'll do a better job of handling them. Trust in the Lord. That's the point. Trust in the Lord. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through verse 31, we have a rich man who had been blessed. In fact, the ground of this rich man yielded plentifully, so much so that he didn't have enough room to store everything. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, greater barns. I will store my crops and my goods. In verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was he trusting in? God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So then Jesus goes on and he teaches his disciples not to worry in verse 22, not to worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He goes on and talks about the fact that God is going to take care, that God will provide. If you drop down a little bit later, he says in verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6 through verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's the promise. Your life feel a little overwhelmed at times. Put your faith in God. Trust in the Lord. I'm not suggesting life is going to be made easy, but what I am suggesting is you'll be able to handle it and deal with it a whole lot better by putting your faith in God. If you're not a Christian, this morning I would encourage you to come forward, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be baptized. If you are a child of God but you've sinned against Him, you need to make some kind of a public statement, or you need to help in the prayers of this church, I would encourage you to respond as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.